Do you kind of wonder about this story? Like this one boy left in the family. I mean, there's the real story, which is that it's a car in a junkyard. But my question is, you know, like, did the other stickers from the family, did they fall off before or after it got to the junkyard? And who's that one boy that's left there on his own? I mean, you can sort of take it in a kind of a way of saying, do we notice the people out there? Do we notice the lonely boy out there? Do we notice the people who need mercy? And what happened to the rest of the family? Do we notice when people are abandoned? Do we notice when people need love and support? I mean, I suppose on the surface of things, he's smiling, right? But I mean, that smile looks kind of pasted on. He looks kind of flat. And I have a feeling that behind that smile, there's more pain and sadness right behind that cute face. He's someone who needs mercy. He needs, probably his family needs mercy. And that, whether you have the gift of mercy or you're learning mercy from your Lord and from others, that's a little bit about what it means to notice when people are in need and notice that people are in need of mercy and love, to see something beyond the surface or to notice when they're standing alone. That's the work of mercy, and that's the work that God has done in our lives. God isn't fooled by our fake smiles. He's not fooled by, you know, us trying to keep up appearances. He sees that we need mercy. He sees that we need forgiveness and love. And that's what it is all about, that Jesus came and died and rose again. He did all of that so that we could receive his mercy. So then he teaches us about going and sharing that mercy with others. In the passage from Zechariah that Owen read today, what's happening here is that this is the time after the exile. So it's after 70 years of Israel, the people of Israel being in Babylon, modern-day Iraq, they're finally allowed to start going home. And they get back, and they're working on getting back, and some people come from Bethel to ask the priests. Now, that doesn't mean they came from Bethel Lutheran Gurnee. We didn't exist back then. This is about, you know, 500-some years before Jesus. So it's not Bethel Lutheran. Wow, this is tough. This is a tough crowd. Tough crowd this morning. But anyways, so they send some people to ask the priests, we're back from, our exile. Do we keep doing the fifth month fast? And you think, well, sure, right? If you think about the Old Testament, there's all these feasts and things that God had commanded. But the history here is actually that there was a fifth month fast. There's a seventh month fast. And these are things that developed over the last 70 years. They were meant to commemorate some things. One of them was like a governor who had died. And so these were not necessarily specifically commanded by God. They're not in Scripture. They weren't a bad thing, but they weren't necessarily commanded in Scripture. But they come and they say, basically, could we stop doing this now? Can we have the permission to stop doing them? They're asking about a very specific, probably time-consuming, public kind of thing. It's a fast that the community was called to do, and they're saying, do we need to keep doing this? Do we have to keep doing this in order to keep God happy? But Zechariah gets a word from the Lord that helps turn all of that around. God's answer through the prophet is this: render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. He gets them asking, like, who are you really doing the fast for? They don't really pause to talk about that. And then the answer really is this. And you notice, this isn't an answer, right? He does not say, well, why don't you do the 5th month fast, but not the 7th month fast? Or why don't you skip every other year? Or, you know, he doesn't say, yes, just stop doing them. God breaks through all those questions and he says, remember your way of life. Your way of life that reflects my mercy, my love, my justice. Have a way of life that reflects these things. It's not just about some feast, or it's not just about some thing that you all put a bunch of effort into and you kind of forget the purpose. Instead, it is a way of life each day, a way of life of mercy, which also means pay attention to the lonely boy. We can easily get caught up in religious things. We can get caught up in keeping up all of the things, or we can get caught up in chasing and striving and trying to grow the church on our own, kind of like Heather was saying. We can get caught up in thinking it's all about what we need to do and everything that we're working on. And God breaks through that and he says, render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Jesus didn't die to forgive our sins and rise again to new life only so that we could sign up to do more religious things. He died and rose again to give us new life, his way of life, to give us his mercy, and he called us to share and reflect that same mercy. That's what he has called us to. He has freed us from trying to save ourselves so that we can set that aside, so that we can focus on trying to care for the lonely boy or the disappeared family or caring for one another and showing mercy to one another. I just feel like there's an urgency in mercy work. Really, over the last number of years, just really sensed an urgency about social justice issues and feel called to keep us aware of these things, about where people are being broken, where people are lacking, where there are ways that we can serve. And so as I've been kind of wrestling with that a few years ago, I bought the book Just Mercy by Brian Stevenson. And it was on sale at Starbucks, so I bought it. But it's Brian Stevenson is a criminal justice a lawyer. The Equal Justice Initiative is his organization. And so I thought, well, this would be good. I mean, and he comes from a faith background, so that's woven in. That was a few years ago. I didn't read it. I bought it, but I didn't read it. I wasn't sure if I could handle more urgency when I was already aware of so much need in our community. I figured if I read it, I would feel like, oh my gosh, there's so much for us to do. We got to really keep moving and striving. So I put it away. But with this week's focus on mercy, I looked at my bookshelves. Where are some books about mercy? Oh gosh, do any have mercy in the title? And I tried to keep ignoring Just Mercy. And I picked it up, and I started reading and realized he's an incredible writer. He draws you in with all these stories of the ways that he and his organization have advocated for people on death row who got unfair sentences, who were unjustly convicted of a crime they didn't do, and all of this incredibly difficult, scary kind of work. And so the book is about widespread systemic issues that cause people to be trapped in poverty and are victims of hate. But in the midst of all that, I actually didn't come away with this sense of urgency, like we have so much to do. What strikes me is all the stories, all the individual moments with individuals of building trust in relationships, in visitation rooms, on death row. That's what Brian has been doing in his work, and that's really where mercy plays out. He could have given a bunch of stats about the work they've done over the years. He could talk about policy. He could talk about all those things. But what struck me is that where mercy plays out is in all of these just conversations with individuals and seeing them as humans, as God's people. In the introduction, he talks about being an intern sent to death row for the first time to talk to a client. He's just an intern, barely in law school, and he's driving there and he's figuring, I don't know what I'm going to tell this person. And really all they could tell at that point was, we're working on your case. Like, they had no answers. So he gets there and he's scared and he's suddenly in this room with somebody who's been convicted of murder and put on death row. And he figured, I only have like 15 minutes of something to say, but they've given me an hour. What am I going to do? 3 hours later, they have learned all about each other. They have built relationship. They have laughed. They have cried. The man on death row has learned that there might be some hope. Brian, the lawyer, has learned things about himself through this man on death row, like they shared with one another. They were both investing in that relationship. Mercy was happening both directions in that visit. That's what Zechariah is calling us about. We could keep up the fast, basically. You know, we could keep striving after things. We could keep signing up for religious things. But Jesus has freed us to a way of life. He has freed us to a way of showing his mercy and love to others. You are not freed to keep going through a bunch of steps and busy work. You are called for those individual moments where God can use you to share his mercy. It's the kind of thing that shows people that their stories are important, that they matter. And when someone asks you, why are you doing this? Why are you showing mercy to somebody? Why would you spend 3 hours instead of 1 hour? Aren't you kind of too busy for that? When somebody asks you about that, you get to say, we get to say, I'm investing in that person. I'm spending time with that person. I noticed that person. I noticed the lonely boy because Jesus showed me mercy. Because Jesus showed us mercy, and that way I want to show someone else that they are God's precious creation. That's mercy work. And it is tremendous that God would invite us into that mercy work. Each week, Katrina Johns, our equipping coordinator, has been assembling videos of a few of our people who have that week's gift. And I had to put this video at the end of the sermon this week because there's some quotes here from Janet Jones and from Bob Souza. But on screen, you get to hear Sue Banman's story. And I felt like she needs to have the last word on what it means to learn mercy and to show God's mercy.
The gift of mercy.
Yeah.
So there's Bible verses that strike with me right away, or stuck with me right away. John 4, the woman at the well. Right? Yeah. She was a Samaritan, but she was an outcast even among her own people, right? But despite this, Jesus actively engages with her, which is awesome. He shows her mercy and he has meaningful conversation. And John 8, the woman who's caught in adultery. She was brought to Jesus condemned by teachers of the law. They were ready to stone her. Jesus was very thoughtful and pensive. He took his time. And then he said, let you who were without sin throw a stone. They slowly all walked away. He not only showed mercy to her, but he showed mercy to them. The reason I bring these up is I have my own story of mercy and how I got there to have mercy for other people. The women that I mentioned in those Bible verses were labeled, right? They were labeled by society and the groups around them. And I grew up with a mom who was also labeled. She was an alcoholic. And when she wasn't drinking, She was a wonderful, funny, vivacious, and faithful person. She had a really strong faith in God and Jesus. She made sure we got to church. We were all baptized. We were all confirmed. But her struggles in her early life were demons for her, and she dealt with it in a terrible way. You know, she just drank way too much, and she was labeled by friends, by family, by neighbors. It was hard. And as I grew up and then got married and had young children of my own, I wrestled with where she was in her life and what her relationship with God was. So I reached out to a pastor that confirmed me and that knew my mom really well with some of my concerns. And so we did some letter counseling together. And here's the thing he wrote that I'm going to read from here. And this really solidified my idea of mercy and me showing it in my life. He wrote, "Your mother was a human being with all the complex and complicated sides that human beings have. Whatever else she might have been labeled as, she was somebody. And God knows his somebodies perfectly and lovingly. Remember, she was a child of God, not a bad woman." But this applies to all of us. And that just put everything in perspective for me. And as Pastor Squires often says, out of bad and troubled times, good things can come. Mm-hmm. I had a mom who taught me faith by getting me to the place where I needed to learn it. And then I learned mercy. Matthew verse 40. It says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." That is mercy.
Thank you to Bob and Janet, and especially thank you to Sue for sharing that story, and that is mercy.